Our second one for today is You Alone Can Rescue.
Grace.
off with. Great job, everyone. You can all take a seat.
Well, it's probably not 40 degrees outside. And it's definitely cooler in here. But yes, we've had a few good opportunities to warm up over summer and singing praises to God. And yes, today I sort of thought we'd push back a little bit on our regular sort of going into chapters and working our way through the different books of the Bible as we normally do here, because there was something that Paul said last week, and it was the term elevator pitch. Now, does everybody know what an elevator pitch is? Well, we do. Yeah, it should be after last week, right? Yeah, that's right, because last week. Elevator pitch is like a 30-second, sort of window of opportunity that you're given to tell somebody all about yourself. So the idea being, or where it came from, is that you get into an elevator with a stranger and that person says, oh, who are you? Or, what are you? Generally in the business world, it's like, oh, what does your company do? That sort of thing. And you have 30 seconds to get in between, getting from ground zero up to ground whatever it is. We probably only have like one-story buildings here on the coast, pretty much. We're not exactly high-rise. But say you had 10 stories, that might be easier. But the idea is that in that window of time, you have to give them something to think about, information about who you are, all that sort of stuff. And most of us, I would expect, have had the opportunity to do the same thing when we talk to people about our faith. We have a brief window of opportunity where somebody says, oh, what's that about? Or, oh, why do you do that? Or, oh, so you're a Christian, what's that about? And you have probably, in the modern era, what is it, 7 seconds, I think, Caleb? You have to change a slide every 7 seconds on the internet to keep people interested or something. Yeah, 3 seconds. That's the modern primary school equivalent, is it? Oh, yeah, hang on, let me just... Is that good? Yeah. That works. Let's just do it again. No. Anyway, this morning we're not going to be changing slides every 7 seconds, so you just have to have self-discipline to stay with me. But we're going to be looking at putting together, or the importance of, and putting together an elevator pitch for your faith and your faith practice. Okay? You never know when you're going to need it. You know when you have needed it in the past and you wish you'd done better. I know we've all been there. But anyway, hopefully, yes, we'll get a little bit of an opportunity, and we may even have a practical activity at the end of it. I think, how many we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We might need 15 or 16, 20, pieces of paper. Right, yeah, good. But that won't be till much later. It's not home. You can take it. You could use it for homework if you want. Anyway, we might get the opportunity to try and put together our own elevator pitch, and you won't be tested on it. It'll be for your own benefit only. Anyway, I think I've gone on for long enough. We're all clear. All the children have moved out to Sunday school. So let's start this morning with the Lord's Prayer from Luke chapter 11, if you'd all like to bow your heads. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. So yes, as I mentioned before, this is actually, I've slotted this in as part of our Christian conversations sort of segment that we started a couple of years ago. And to give you a bit of background on that segment, occasionally you get a really good opportunity to witness to somebody. As I mentioned in the previous one, in my occupation, sometimes you have to go out on site, you might have to go out to somebody's home, and a conversation might come up about a fairly a topic where Christians have a point of difference. or they have a more traditional opinion or something like that. Anyway, and you get the opportunity to have a long and in-depth conversation. Basically, what that initial presentation was about back in January 2024, it's still on the website if you want to go and have a look, it was about a conversation that I had with somebody who declared himself an agnostic, and so we had to have a look and find out what an agnostic was, you know, somebody who as compared to an atheist and things like that. Anyway, this is a little bit different this week because we're going to be looking at, as I mentioned before, the elevator pitch. So why should we have one? Why should we have something that is semi-prepared, or at least somewhat, not exactly rehearsed, I guess? You're going to need to adapt to different situations. And the answer to that is that each of us as Christians are actually ambassadors for Christ. We are told that we need to be ready to give an answer to people. We need to know what it is that we believe. We need to know that when people see that and recognize that in us, that we can actually articulate that to people, explain that to people. This is not a new thing. Even the Israelites in the Old Testament, who have got in 1 Chronicles 16 there, that they are instructed to declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among the all nations. So Israel they were kind of in their own little bubble, I guess you could say. They had their own nation, but that wasn't entirely what they were for. They weren't just there as a little insular community that only looked after themselves. They were there to witness to the nations around them, to be an example of a people who would look to God and would follow his ways. And they were followers of the one true God, and they were supposed to show that in their lives and what the benefits of that are. Let's read that account from 1 Chronicles. And sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. So the 2 points really from that is that Israel were followers of, as I mentioned before, the one true God. And they were to be living witnesses to all of the surrounding nations. And then, as we've seen, living witnesses really, in their good and bad examples, I guess you could say, to the entire world for thousands of years afterwards, because it was recorded, their actions were recorded in the Bible. So we as Christians are called in a similar way. In our individual selves, we are to be a light to shine before the world. As it says in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. One of the greatest compliments that I think a teacher paid to myself and my wife was when she said to us, I can see the love of Jesus in the eyes of your son. And I thought, what a wonderful thing to have acknowledged, to have noticed that he carries that with him. And I thought that was, and that to me is a way that people recognize, you know, it's a thing that people recognize, is when people carry that light with them, it is shining, it can shine to the whole world. And people go, there's something different about that person. So whether we like it or not, as Christians, we're ambassadors. We may not be good ambassadors. We may say we're a Christian and we do all the wrong things, and people go, well, if that's a Christian, I don't want anything to do with Christians. I've heard it once said that there's two reasons why people are not Christians. Firstly, it's because they don't know any Christians, and secondly, it's because they do. So this is the challenge that we're facing as Christians, that we need to be living witnesses, and we need to be good living witnesses too, right? One of the ways we can equip ourselves to be ready for this sort of ambassadorship, I guess you could say, is to have a bit of an understanding of our own faith. Why we believe what we believe. Why we do what we do. Why do we like going to that church? Why do we, you know, what is it about our Christian walk that people might want to know? So, yeah, it's good for us to have an answer for them when they ask. 1 Peter 4, 10-11, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You're speaking on God's behalf. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. So we have, as Christians, we are stewards of the manifold grace of God, or the grace of God that has been given to us. Let's be good stewards. A couple of notes down there, I'll read them. Remember to share your gifts. When we preach or teach as Christians, we are speaking on behalf of God, and we need to serve to the best of our ability as well. That is our responsibility. 1 Peter 3:15, we read it in the devotion this morning, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, whereas they may speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So in other words, we need to be ready to give that answer. And I know that can be quite scary, you know, like you get put on the spot. Actually, one of the scariest ones is when you're at a new event, for example, or an event where you're just talking to two or three or four people, and one person in the group pipes up and says, oh, tell us about, you know, in the audience of all of these people that you've never really spoken to, you know nothing about them, you don't know if they're Christians or not, that sort of thing. Oh, tell us about your church. And it's like, okay, so where do I start? You know, it can be a real deer in the headlights type moment, can't it? And so we need to kind of have a bit of a look and unpack how we can, I guess, prepare ourselves for that. So the elevator pitch, let's go briefly over that again. I looked it up. There's a, you know, not yet. No, already at the end. I'm trying to jump to the end. We've still got half an hour. It's a concise 30 to 60 second summary used to define who you are, what you do, and your unique value proposition to spark interest. It should be prepared, natural sounding, a prepared, natural-sounding introduction covering your background and goals, designed to make a lasting impression. That's the traditional elevator pitch, you know, in the business world type sense. It's like if somebody said to me, what's that company about? You know, what do you do for a living? I would need to be ready with something which is, you know, short. It contains who you are, what you do, your unique value proposition. It's supposed to be interesting, it's supposed to be natural, and it's supposed to have some sort of depth to it, you know. Yeah. A Christian elevator pitch is very similar. It's got to be short. It's got to be what and why you are, what your Christian church connection is as well. And of course, we're all different. You know, there's not one person sitting in this congregation here who would have exactly the same ideas on all of the Christian doctrines. That's just the way it is. God has allowed that to exist, for us all to have the ability to pick up certain theology and say, yeah, that really works. I really understand that. And other ones where you go, oh, no, I don't really see it that way. I think that it's more like this or whatever. There's grace in our application of faith, which is good. So really, you need to be able to explain your particular position. So, for example, the answer to the question might contain what you are. You know, Christian, or in our case as well, Christian Israelite. What does that even mean? Where you fellowship? Quite often people have been asked about that. For example, you might say, oh, I went to church at the Terrigal Christian Israelite Church. Oh, what's that all about? You know, that can be a big question and something that, you know, you're really not expected to answer. Well, you answer it in your own way. That's really the best thing you can do. It's supposed to be interesting. These people are interested. You don't have to defend. You don't have to feel like you're under attack. And as it's got there, should be honest and therefore natural, and also have both history and hope. That also makes it really interesting as well. So what to expect? So a call for your Christian elevator pitch may come at very unexpected times, in very unexpected or awkward situations, and from the most interesting sources. I remember once I was out at a real estate agent's actually, and I was sitting down with one of their salesmen and that sort of thing, and I don't know how we got started talking about Christianity, but it was really interesting that a lot of people out there, they know about Christianity. You can say to somebody, "I'm a Christian," but to them, that may mean something completely different to what it is that you actually even are. To them, Christians may be vile oppressors who have enacted wars in the name of religion and all that sort of thing. You know, realistically, you need to sell your version of Christianity. You need to sell that, proclaim Christ in the way that it has affected you, I guess you could say. Let's look at some of the interesting lead-ins. So what are you doing this weekend? That's a good question that I get sometimes. It doesn't really often lead into a Christianity type pitch, but it can do, especially if you say, "I'm going to church on Sunday," or "we've got something on this weekend at our church," and then it will be, "Oh, which church is that?" And then, of course, you're on your way type of thing. What church? Yeah, you know, the "what church" is a very common follow-up, and then sometimes "why that church" is actually another one, which you'll notice is a bit of a deviation, isn't it? Anyway, sometimes when we have to stand up for something or we do something different to the norm or we look different, we're asked about it. And it's a real stand for your faith type moment. Why do you look, think, do, disagree with that? Why are you saying no in certain situations? You know, like take a peer group, for example. Why is it? Why won't you do that? Why won't you come out on that day? You know, that sort of thing. And it's a real lead-in to stand for your faith. Knowing why in that situation is unique, as I've mentioned before. It's not the why why your church is, why you go to that church. From your friend's perspective, your church's perspective, your parents' perspective, this is your reason. Obviously, another one is, what's that church all about? And then another one, is that course of your religion? Which is, once again, a call. It's them trying to dismiss something that you've said. You might say, "Oh no, I don't go out to get drunk," for example. And they say, "Oh, is that because of your religion?" And they don't really want an in-depth answer. They just want to know why that is. But they're trying to actually dismiss it as being like, "Oh, that's just your crutch" type of thing. But that's, you've got to give them something else in that moment. It's a very short pitch. Anyway, I wanted to look at two examples this morning, so I thought it might be time for a reading after all of that. The first one was an elevator pitch that Jonah had to give. Now, you'll have to recall that he was rather reluctant to go and do anything with the heathen at the time, or the Assyrians, I imagine it was probably. Now you're seeing that it's Nineveh. And he turned around and said, "Oh, I don't want to do that," and he ran away from God. We know he did. He ran away from the opportunity to be an ambassador. He was directly called by God to go and tell these people that they were on the wrong path. He decided he would not. I'm not going to read the whole of Jonah. It's a great story if you want to read it. It's only four chapters, I think. But we will read the what happens, or what the reaction was of the mariners, or the other people on the ship, when things started to go wrong. And just as a side note, before we do start this, I don't know whether anybody noticed, but when there is a bit of a crisis, that's when people are actually prepared to talk about God, which is really interesting. God and religion and things. I remember back in COVID, you would never very rarely do you get to have conversations about Christianity, salvation, plan of God, all of that sort of stuff. But in COVID, it was just about every conversation that you had with a person, with one of our customers, for example. It was a really unique time, very interesting time. And a time, I think, it really showed how people can be sort of steered back to that concept of the plan of God when there's a crisis. So let's read Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, Tarshish in the ancient world was a very, very long way away. It's probably, so you know where the nation of Israel is on the sort of east side of the Mediterranean. Tarshish is sort of over closer to, like Spain, I think. Or at least that's what they thought anyway. It was a long, long way away. Jonah basically went, that's it, I'm out of here. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likely to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. I wonder if at that point Jonah went, oh dear, the gig's up. He's coming after me. Surely he knew the power of God. Surely he must have known that, God created the earth. Well, he actually does say that in a minute. But it was interesting. I wonder whether when the shipmaster turned up and said, we're in a whole heap of trouble, there's a massive storm, Jonah went, okay, looks like I'm going. Verse 7. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. So they drew straws, basically. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation, and whence comest thou, and what is thy country, and of what people art thou? There's a call for an elevator pitch if ever I heard one. Now, of course, Jonah he gave the only answer he really could give, which was the truth. He said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. That's a pretty short pitch, but it was probably addressing exactly what it really was that they needed to know. Obviously, they asked him, what's your occupation? What's your country? Where'd you come from? That sort of thing. He didn't give an answer to all of that, but it sounds like he may have had conversations before with them too. Verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So before this, he'd obviously said to them, look, I don't like what my God's telling me to do. I'm going away. I'm going away to the other side of the earth to do something else. Obviously, they reckoned they could see the problem. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. And of course, we all know the rest of the story from Sunday school. He was thrown over the side, he was swallowed by a fish, and the fish went and spat him out on the land, and he was told, go back up to Nineveh and do your job. Sometimes God has plans, and we can really not really work against them very well, I find. Obviously, Jonah had already been asked for his elevator pitch before this final ask, and he'd given them some of the information. But as I said, just like in COVID there, something was happening and everybody wanted an answer. Now, there was one last reading that I wanted to do. It's quite a long one, 29 verses. And it's somebody else who was quite often out there selling Christianity. And what you can find is in his defense in front of King Agrippa is there's lots of little pitches that are individually made throughout the entire, I guess, presentation that he did. We'll see if you can pick a few of them. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. And Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Remember that Paul was actually in prison because the Jews wanted him dead. Especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. So you can see there he's thrown a little bit of history about himself in there. And then he's also thrown in there the item of interest, I guess you could say. He starts the next one with section with a question. Why should it be thought an incredible thing, a thing incredible with you, that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which is sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed forth first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. So that's the sort of extended testimony that Paul gave about his life. Obviously, that's much longer than an elevator pitch. Let's keep going. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus, who is the governor, said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. So you can see it's more of a defense or a presentation that he made before King Agrippa, and less of a 5-second conversation. But he works in a whole lot of different themes that we can use in our presentations when we're called for it. Let's stop now and have a hymn. Hymn 121. Hymn 121, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Got to be one of my favourite hymns, that one, and it's certainly one that is worth remembering, memorising in fact. Maybe I was thinking, the planting the footsteps in the sea, riding upon the storm because of the Jonah leak. I just read that, I was like, oh, maybe that's what that was about. Okay, so I thought let's do something practical this morning. This is rather than theological, let's do something which is more practical and give people a chance to, I guess, have a bit of a think about building their Christian elevator pitch. Now, I've got the summary on the right-hand side to think of as we go through. And one of the first things that we really need to think about, and it's what this process is really all about, is actually thinking about the reason why you actually do what you do, why you believe what you believe. So that when somebody says to you, well, oh, okay, what religion is that? What faith is that? You could say, I'm a Christian. But as I mentioned before, really to actually even say that, you actually need to know really what is a Christian. Well, a Christian obviously is somebody who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, came to the earth, shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we can have eternal life and be resurrected on his return. That's basically the soul salvation message of Christianity. You don't have to explain that to these people, but more or less, you could say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I think that really kind of explains both of those. What is a Christian? How are you a Christian? What is a Christian Israelite? Well, a Christian Israelite is firstly a Christian, isn't it? But it's also somebody who recognizes that the people are both doers and thinkers. We have a life of action ahead of us, one where we see there's a mountain of Bible doctrine that points to a future for Christian Israel, and also has a mountain of instructions as well that we can use to build our relationship with God through our discipleship practices. I really like, there's a quote I had to include there from C.S. Lewis. I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And I thought, you know, he's just absolutely can nail these things on the head. He's not talking about something that just we understand to be true from historical evidence, but also because the world makes sense because of it. Another valid reason might be because we believe the authenticity of the Bible. And there's five good reasons that the Bible is actually the Word of God. We know that. First of all, there's prophecy in there, which is unexplainable any other way. There's unity between all of the books in a great story that continues for thousands and thousands of years. We know also that it answers the big questions like, why are we here? Why do people do the wrong thing? That sort of thing. We know that it's an index to history as well. And we also know that it changes lives. And so, you know, there's a little mnemonic you can use for that, which is really handy for remembering those 5 points as well. So that's the what and why you are. Where do you go to church? That's another common one. Quite often this is a Christian on Christian type discussion, really. You know, we know that a Christian church preaches the gospel of Jesus. It preaches salvation by grace, and it teaches Jesus' teachings. Followers of Christ is basically what Christian churches are made up of. Christian Israelite Church teaches both faith practices from the Old and New Testament. We are a Christian church, of course, but we have a whole of Bible approach to learning. Focuses on the preparation of the individual to be ready for Jesus' return. And we believe that there's a future for a group of people called to be the Israel mentioned in various books of the New Testament, including Revelation. Now, the follow-up question for that is usually, why go there? Well, you might say something like, I enjoy the fellowship, or there's good teaching, or I like Sunday school, or the morning tea's great. They make a great cup of tea, that sort of thing. I don't know. Any of these things. Another one might be, and I've actually used this before, you know, it's been my family's church for generations, you know, like that is one of the reasons why I'm associated with the church. But of course, for somebody who is really wanting to know a bit more about your unique theology, I don't know if anybody says, I just can't get enough of the hymns. But anyway, it might lead into the next one. And this is the one where it becomes quite difficult if you don't really know, even if the other person is a Christian or if they are you know, at all going to be have any clue what you're talking about. Some people, when you say Old and New Testament, they might not even know what that is, depending on that. I remember somebody going at around about Easter, there was going through the checkout at Coles, and somebody says, oh, and the fellow at the checkout says, oh, Easter, isn't that something to do with Jesus or something? You know, like he didn't actually even know the reason for the celebration of Easter. As I said, what is your key ministry focus of your church? It's generally a question from Christian leaders. I think it's important to emphasize that the common ground for Christian churches is our belief in salvation of our souls through the sacrifice of Jesus by the grace of God. That is our common calling to go and proclaim the gospel to the world. When we give anything on top of that is going to be our personal reason, really. Our personal understanding. There might be a reason why you particularly go to, say, Eland Church, for example, or to EV, or to the Uniting Church. There would be certain theologies and practices and things that these people, or the Grace Walk Church, there might be certain, there'll be certain practices and teachings and things like that that really appeal to us. One of the things I would say, if somebody asked me, I've got a few things in here, I would say, well, we teach practices from the Old and New Testament. We promote a faith and discipleship type of walk to life. And also I'd say, look, we can see that if they were somebody who actually had studied the Bible or knows their Bible, I'd say, look, we see there's a lot of unfulfilled promises to scattered Israel through the world. And that we understand that they're blinded to these hopes, until Jesus Christ returns, or near when Jesus Christ returns. And our church is set for preaching the message of this salvation to these people. So I think the thing is, but when it comes down to it, in this particular question, you don't actually have to have a great answer there. You can actually just say, look, I believe that if you don't go to school, you don't learn anything. If you don't go to church, you don't learn anything. I'm going to this church because they have great learning or great teaching, and I want to know about that. Or I'll go there because my family goes there. You know, like there's so many answers to these things that you can give. The important thing is to sell it not to sell it, or just promote interest there, I guess you could say, or have a defense. So I thought what we might do is have a bit of an activity in the last couple of minutes. All right, I'm going to pass out some of these things. It's all very well for me to get up here and say, you know, great to have an elevator pitch, all that sort of thing. You're not going to get tested on this. This is just prompts. This is just a prompter. So, Micah, they'll probably need something to write on. That's what the Bibles are for, something to write on. So in the last couple of minutes, I'd like you to sort of have a go at just writing down your answers to these questions. These are not going to be collected, but I'd like you to have a think about what you would say. Like, why do you do that, for example? It may be that you're in a peer situation, as I said before, and say you have to say no. And they say, well, why? And you say, because I'm a Christian. What does that mean, they say? Why are you a Christian? That sort of thing. Basically, what we're looking for is your own, what you're looking for is your own personal answer. Only it has to be something short. Depending on the question, you might be able to tailor it a little bit. So I think probably a good place to start, because it always helps to get things onto paper, is say, well, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. And there's a whole lot of questions that can come from that as well. My church is the Christian Israelite Church. What's that about? What do they do? They teach from the Old and New Testament. Why do they do that? Because they teach faith and practice. But what the Israelite bit? Well, It's because that they see promises for the Israel that will be gathered in the last days. You don't actually have to come up with a pitch, but more just some notes. You know, just a few points. How would you answer these questions? You need a bigger piece of paper, do you? Well, you've only got like 2 minutes. That's right. You can use the back of the paper. It's quite hard, isn't it? And it requires refining. But don't try and come up with something clever. Just put down what it is to you, why you do it, why you believe that yourself. And while you're doing that, I could probably get the band up and assemble them. I know, but you can finish it later. I'm just looking at the time. How many people are still on the first question? Oh, come on. You could do the rest for homework, that's right. Yes, definitely. Start with more and then go, you know what? I'll probably just talk about that, and that. That's it. Maybe while people are finishing off, we'll just sing one last song.
Well, thank you, Ben. If everyone who would like to stand up isn't busy writing, stand up. And our last song for today is How Great Is Our God.
He wraps himself in light.
a seat.
Rightio. All right, folks. Well, feel free to take those sheets home and do continue to work on your elevator pitch. It's kind of great to have an answer. It is great to have an answer for people when they ask. And it doesn't have to, as I say, it doesn't have to be complicated. Pick a couple of points from each of those, you know, from each of those sort of categories, I guess you could say, and that's just and let the Spirit do the rest, because ultimately the Spirit is there to help us in these situations too. Thanks everyone for coming. It's been great. Thank you for putting up with the heat. We'll see you all again next time.